Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. The Apostle John tells us today that Jesus did this, the first of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and thus manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's what the season of Epiphany is all about, after all. Jesus manifesting his glory. On the feast of the Epiphany of our Lord, Jesus manifested his glory in a star which rose in the east, which led wise men to come and fall down and worship before him. Last week we heard that Jesus manifested his glory in his understanding and answers to the teachers in the temple, far surpassing that of an ordinary 12-year-old boy, or really anybody, so that all who heard and saw him were amazed. With these and many other manifestations of glory, these epiphanies, many saw and believed that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, possessed great glory. But it's only half the story to say that Jesus manifests his glory in miraculous words and deeds. Yes, Jesus' birth is worthy of such honor that a unique star should arise to announce it to the nations. Yes, Jesus' wisdom and understanding far exceed that of any ordinary man. Yes, Jesus can simply will for plain, ordinary water to become the finest wine. And it is so. But Jesus' glory is not found in the mere ability to do miracles. Jesus' glory is not manifested in the fact that he can simply do whatever he wants. Rather, Jesus manifests his glory in using that almighty power and authority for our sake, for the sake of sinners. This glory can be summarized in one word: sympathy. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that Jesus is our high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, for he was tempted as we are and yet without sin. The God who manifests his glory unto us in the season of Epiphany does so as a true man, having flesh and blood as we do. Our great and glorious God is not so high above the heavens that he cannot fathom what it's like to live on a fallen earth. Rather, as we just confessed, and as we just celebrated in the previous season of Christmas, our Lord Jesus Christ, true God, came down from heaven for us men and for our salvation. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and he was made man. And this means more than simply having flesh and blood, body and soul like us. For he could have come as a superman, an emperor, a warrior, or wealthy beyond imagination. But he didn't. He came in weakness, in lowliness, in humility. He came in poverty, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. Jesus is truly able to sympathize with our weaknesses, for he humbled himself and for our sake made himself weak. But there is another aspect to Christ's sympathy. Not only was he sympathetic toward us despite the glory of his divine nature, he was sympathetic toward us despite the importance, even the necessity, of his divine task. Last week we heard how Jesus, even as a child, knew that he had come to earth to be about his Father's business, to do his Father's will. And his will is the salvation of sinners. And so even from childhood, Jesus had his face set toward Jerusalem, to that atoning sacrifice that he would eventually make on the cross for the sins of the whole world, the sacrifice of himself, of his body, as the spotless Lamb of God. But even though our Lord Jesus was keenly aware of his duty as the Messiah, as the one appointed to make atonement by his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death, duty did not consume our Lord's thoughts so completely that he had no room for sympathy. Jesus did not go immediately to the cross from Bethlehem. He did not remain in Jerusalem to be crucified after teaching in the temple. He was patient until his hour had finally come. And what did he do in the meanwhile, over the course of those 33 years? Did he spend that time in solitude, fasting and prayer? Yes, he did do that, but not only that. Did he spend every moment in healing the sick and raising the dead? Well, he did that too. But he didn't just do that either. For in addition to that great piety and those glorious works, Jesus showed his divine sympathy toward men in simply dwelling among men. For example, as we heard last week, Jesus didn't just remain in Jerusalem to continue teaching in the temple. He went home with Mary and Joseph to obey them as their son. Likewise, think of how many times Jesus accepted dinner invitations, or in some cases, invited himself over for dinner. With the Pharisees, with Mary and Martha, with Lazarus, with Zacchaeus, Jesus often simply spent time with people, with sinners. And in so doing, he kept the law. In so doing, he fulfilled his mission. Today's gospel is an example of this. Consider that Jesus was at the very beginning of his ministry, his mission of redemption. He had just been baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist not long before. He was in the middle of calling 12 men to come and accompany him on his mission, handpicking 12 men to be eyewitnesses of all his divine sayings and doings, that they might, after his ascension, go into all the world and proclaim the good news of salvation in his death and resurrection to all people. And as he's in the midst of this, these first steps, he receives an invitation to attend a wedding at Cana in Galilee. One might wonder who could have time to go to a wedding when preparing to win salvation for the whole world. Jesus did. He didn't ask for an excused absence when he was invited. He did not opt out pleading how busy his schedule was. He accepted that invitation to rejoice with the bride and groom. For Jesus loves us. He loves all, and not abstractly or generically. He doesn't love humanity. He loves us concretely and personally. He loves people. He loved that man and that woman, united in holy marriage on that day. And so, according to his perfect will, he wanted to be present at their wedding. No matter how busy it might have seemed, no matter how many other things he had to do. And it's at that wedding, as we heard, that God's will was done. And Jesus did the first of his signs and manifested his glory. Our Lord Jesus still loves to be with his people. That's why he vowed to be present always, even unto the end of the age with us. That's why he's present here each and every week, found in his word and sacrament. Nothing would keep Jesus from being here with us today. Though he possesses all authority in heaven and on earth, though he upholds all creation by his mighty hand, he is not too high, not too glorious, not too powerful to be here with us right now. Here to forgive your sins. Here to listen to your prayers and answer them. Here to strengthen your faith. Here to bless you and keep you. In fact, this is exactly where he wants to be. And this is exactly where he wants you to be right now. Jesus is glad that you are here, for this is where he meets you. This is where he is with you. If you come here bearing burdens, Jesus is here to give you peace. If you come here feeling the weight of your sins, Jesus comes to give you forgiveness. If you come under the shadow of death, Jesus comes to give you life. And if Christ didn't allow the obligations of his ministry to keep him from a wedding, then surely there's nothing that can keep you from being here in his house as he invites you here week by week. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence at all that Jesus chose a wedding to be the place where the first of his signs was done. For marriage is one of God's greatest gifts to us. This gift brings us great joy, but it also serves for our good. Certainly, the union of man and wife in marriage is a blessed and enjoyable thing, but this union is also the means by which God comforts and strengthens Christians as husband and wife love and honor each other. It's also the means by which God continues his ongoing work of creation in the world by bringing forth the gift of new life of children. Furthermore, marriage is a picture of the love shared between Christ and his church, as St. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5. And so by his presence at this wedding, and by performing the first of his signs there, Jesus shows that he is the heavenly bridegroom who had come to redeem his bride, that he might present her to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Yes, by his presence at this wedding, God himself blessed and honored marriage as good, as his will, as a picture of his love for us. Jesus' divine sympathy, therefore, extends to our human relationships, and in particular, into our homes and families. Just as Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, he also came not to abolish our homes, but to fulfill them, by establishing their foundation in God and in his word. That's why last week we heard that Jesus sanctified our childhood obedience to our parents and other authorities by his humble submission to Mary and Joseph. And today we have heard how Jesus sanctifies our marriages by his attendance at the wedding at Cana. As Christians, our various roles and responsibilities, whether in the home or elsewhere for that matter, are not nullified by our faith. They don't dissolve or disappear when we become Christians. Rather, they find their meaning and purpose in it. When we are baptized, we don't cease to be husbands and wives or fathers and mothers or children. Rather, we become and live as Christians in each and every one of those vocations. And what comfort we have, we who are members of a Christian household. As we sang last week, O blessed the house, whate'er befall, where Jesus Christ is all in all. For in our homes, we do find the greatest of joys and the deepest of sorrows. And Jesus shows sympathy toward them all. As Paul admonished us in Romans chapter 12, which we heard also this morning, Jesus himself does. He rejoices with us when we rejoice. He weeps with us when we weep. And so, at the end of his ministry, he would raise Lazarus, a beloved brother, from the dead, literally weeping there at his tomb. At the beginning of his ministry, he would be present for the union of man and wife in holy matrimony, great joy and gladness. In his ministry, in both deep sorrow and great joy, Jesus was present. And he is present for our sorrows and joys as well. And not just the big moments, whether good or bad. He is there with sympathy for all we experience, no matter how great or small it might seem. This is also evident in our gospel lesson. To be honest, running out of wine at a wedding in which the guests have already drunk freely hardly seems like the most serious of problems. I'm sure, as many commentators note, to run out of wine at a wedding would have been socially unacceptable and result in great shame for the family. But if that's true, what is that next to death? And yet, even for this rather inconsequential problem, Jesus shows his sympathy by doing the first of his signs by manifesting his glory, miraculously providing well over 100 gallons of wine for the newly married couple at their feast. And not just cheap wine, but the good wine. And so also our Lord shows his sympathy toward us in all of our joys and sorrows, both great and small. In those moments of gladness, whether big, like marriage, like the birth of a child, like a new car or job or home, or in our small moments of gladness, like a good meal, a completed project, or just a nice walk outside, Jesus blesses us with greater and truer happiness than the world can possibly experience, because he has blessed us with the faith that all we receive comes from the hand of a loving God who will continue to provide for all of our needs of this body and life, and indeed has greater joys and gladnesses yet to come for us when we are received into his eternal kingdom. And likewise, in our moments of grief, whether big, like the end of a marriage, the death of a loved one, or the loss of job or property, or small, like a marital disagreement, an achy back or knee, or even a party that runs out of wine, Jesus is there to comfort us with his peace, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that comes from the forgiveness of our sins for his sake, everlasting life following our death here on earth, salvation from eternal condemnation in hell, all won for us, not by our own merit or works, but purely by his death on the cross out of his great love for us. Indeed, it is this death, his atoning death on the cross, that proves that Jesus has sympathy on us poor, miserable sinners. On the cross, he gave his life for us. There he purchased and won for us forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Again, he did not do this because of any merit or worthiness on your part. You did nothing to earn this favor. He did it because he loves you, because he loves all of you. And sitting here today, you will soon hear the words "for you." And in these words that you will hear in a little while, you should be assured that Jesus wants to bestow upon you all that he purchased at the cost of his precious blood. He did so for you, as he provided 6 stone jars full of the finest wine for a wedding feast at no cost to the bride and groom. He did so purely out of his sympathy and grace alone. Jesus provides for you this morning the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation, not charging you for them, for he's paid for it himself. And all the more, he gives with them his righteousness, his holiness, his sonship, his glory. As the wine at Cana flowed abundantly from Jesus' benevolent hand, so also his word and sacrament are provided here in abundance for you and for all who would receive it in faith. As the Catechism teaches, these words, "for you," require all hearts to believe. That's why Jesus manifested his glory. He did the first of his signs at Cana in Galilee, manifesting his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And again, that glory was not simply manifested in the power to do this miracle, but also in his love, his sympathy for that human need. And that power used in sympathy, which led to the changing of water into wine at a wedding, created and sustained faith in the hearts of his disciples. Jesus is present among us today, and he still manifests his glory in providing for all of our needs. He gives us our daily bread for our bodies, and he gives us his word for our souls. He does so not only because he has the power and authority to do so, but also because he has boundless sympathy for us. And we need that. We need his sympathy. We need his provision. For in this life, even with all its joys, we will undoubtedly experience sorrow and trouble. like a wedding feast that runs out of wine. This is a fallen creation in which we live. And sin, even our own sins, sin is the reason for our sorrows and troubles. But our Lord has compassion on us. He sympathizes with us in our weakness. And as He provided for that wedding at Cana, He provides for us still to this day. And we, like His disciples long ago, we believe in Him. We believe that as He provided for that wedding party at Cana, He will provide for us. And not just here in time, but also there in eternity. We believe that He will take care of us each day, giving us what we need for the body. We believe that He will take care of what we need in our souls, the forgiveness of sins. But we also believe that He will come again. He will wipe away every tear on that day. And from that day forward, by faith, we know that the great wine of joy will flow unceasingly at the marriage supper of the Lamb that has no end. On that day, we who have received His gracious invitation here on earth, by faith and faith alone, will enter with Him into the wedding hall, and we will eat and drink and rejoice with Him forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We continue with the offertory.